Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 will be the heart of the sermon this morning. I will begin my reading in verse 9. Daniel 7, verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and the body and its body destroyed and given to the burning flames. And for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we look at this morning, we come before you to gain understanding. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to this unbelievable truth. The reality that the Son of God, the Lord of all, is the Son of Man. Father, as I studied this week for this, I was overwhelmed by what this means. I was overwhelmed by the weight, the glory, the majesty of this truth. I only pray now, Father, that I can convey this as I have wrestled and continue to wrestle with the understanding of this. For so much is beyond our comprehension, and yet you have given it to us. So I pray your Spirit upon us, that you would give me words to utter and to give us ears to hear, that we may walk away from here today, Father, with a deeper understanding. Father, we praise you for this time. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. As we started last week and we're looking through this theme that I put together for the advent of Christ, the first advent of Christ, Jesus, as you see, the main series title is Christ of the Manger. A lot is built into that title, which I hope by the time we're done with these four sermons, that it will be very clear why that title exists. Last week we looked at the name which was above every name. And I explained that the name that is above every name is not the name of Jesus, but it is Lord Adonai. And that Jesus, the Christ, received that name which causes all men to bow at the name of Jesus Christ, because He is Lord. As I said last week, that gave us the understanding when we looked through the Old Testament and discussed it in way of what the Hebrew language was being used to express these truths. And then looking at it in the New Testament with the idea of kurios, that this had its root in the name of God, Jehovah, which was so holy and high that they would not use it, but they used the name Adonai as the title, because it conveyed that He was sovereign above all, that there is nothing outside of Him because He is the existing One. So in all truth, as we looked at that last week, it was very clear that this Jesus that was born into this world is God. So when we consider the terms that are used throughout Scripture in the New Testament, calling Him the Son of God, it makes sense to us. We understand that to a degree. But we have to ask ourselves this question. What does it mean, the Son of Man? Before we look a little more at this text that I read to start off with, I want us to turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, this is an interesting thing. We'll look at more of this in just a second to clarify a couple things. But if we just take that one verse for just a moment, this is just classic Jesus to begin with. He always directs conversations His way. We can see that throughout the New Testament. So He sits down and He says, "So, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, this is fascinating because of the language that's used here. When we look in the New Testament, we can ask a question. And we're going to look at the name of Christ, the title of Christ, next week. But if we ask the question, which titles are most frequently used in the New Testament for Jesus, the first one is Christ. It is most used. Of course, people want to think it's His last name, where it's not a last name. It is a title. It's Messiah Christ. The second one that is most used is the title of Lord, which we discussed last week. The idea of Him being the Adonai. He is God Himself. But the third most used title that speaks of Christ, especially in the Gospels, is the Son of Man. Now, what's most peculiar about this is that it is used more than 80 times in the Gospel. And only about four of them. Oh, I take it back, in the Gospels, only two of them are spoken by anyone other than Jesus Himself. The only other places we see the title of Son of Man used is in Acts. It's used nowhere else in the New Testament. And so what we find here is that the number one title that Jesus, Christ our Lord, uses for Himself the Son of Man. Now this should make us really think. Because if we really want to know about someone, who's the best person to talk to about that someone? It's that someone. If you want to know about me, come sit down and talk. And you'll find out a whole lot more about me by talking with me and being around me than you're going to find out from everybody else. And so if we want to know what Christ Jesus thought of Himself and who He was in this world, then going to Him is the greatest place. And that's why I wanted us to look here at Matthew 16:13. Because it's interesting how He places this question to His disciples. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So He is self-proclaiming something here. He's self-proclaiming a title, the Son of Man. And so He goes on, just to get through this text real quick so we have an understanding of how the disciples respond to this. So they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And He said to them, but who do you say I am? So there, very clearly, when He speaks, because some of your translations may not have included in it the word I in verse 16. It may just say, who do men say the Son of Man is? But this makes it very clear that the question that is being posed to them in verse 13 is cleared up when we see verse 15, because He says, but who do you say I am? So He's making it very clear that He's speaking of Himself when He is speaking of this Son of Man. And Simon Peter responds and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here we have three titles being thrown out here at one time. He is the Son of Man, He is the Christ, and He is the Son of God. And so the Son of Man has come forth, and Peter recognizes Him as the Son of the living God. And of course He says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So that's a whole other sermon. But what we have to see here is that Christ is proclaiming something for Himself. And His disciples recognized Him as the Son of Man. They understood something about what He was saying here. And they recognized it, but they also recognized this Son of Man as the Son of God. They recognized Him as the Christ, the Messiah. They saw Him in this place of authority, this place of divine reality. They saw Him. But what is so important about this? Because we can look at the idea of Son of Man and Son of God, for that matter. We can look at both of these and get a little different view that kind of makes us scratch our head, because there are places in the Scripture that says, for example, in the Psalm, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you should visit him? Looking at man as though he's something small, something very insignificant. And yet He takes this title onto Himself. So why does this title all of a sudden become significant? Because we can also go through the Scripture and see the term Son of Man used to speak of us. We can see the term Son of God used to speak of us. So when we have these titles, Son of Man, Son of God, why is this so important? Because the Scripture uses it to express individual, to express the human side of somebody. I mean, we can look in the Old Testament and we can recognize that the whole term Son of Man would be, we could say, Son of Ben Adam, Son of Adam, Son of the first man. That would be an appropriate use of the wording. So we have this contrast of saying this is the son of so and so. In fact, that's how they used it in the time of Israel in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, although that would be more like Jesus, Bar Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph. That's how they knew who you were. Be like Michael, my son. He'd be Michael Bar William. Because that reflected whose child, who that authority figure was in his life that he came through. And so it's very common to be used in these ways. So when it spoke even in Ezekiel is called son of man. All through it. God is speaking to him and says, Son of man, son of man, son of man. So what's the significance of this? Why is this such a big deal? Why does Christ make so much use of this as he walked on this earth? For one thing, there's something different about both the term Son of God and Son of Man when it reflects to Jesus Christ. And the translators catch it. Because the distinction that is there is found only with him. And it's the use of a definite article. The word the. So now there's something very distinctive happening here. There's something being pointed out that he's not a son of man. He's not a son of God, as we've talked about us many times, right? We're sons of God, right? But none of us are the son of God. And so there's something very particular about that. So we look at this and go, okay, get it. So now he is not merely a son of man, but he is the son of man. Okay, big deal. Why is that important? See, throughout history of the church, we recognize that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, that he is fully man and fully God. But it's bigger than that. It's not just that he's fully man and fully God, but that he is the Son of God. He is the authority of God. He shares that authority that God is because he is God. And therefore, as the Son of Man, he shares the authority of anthropos. Because that's actually the word that's used here. It's not Son of Adam. It's a totally different word. He is used in the sense of he is the son of all mankind. So just as Adam was the father of all mankind, though his name Adam did not express that truth, it expressed him as flesh, it expressed him as being man. The word that is used here conveys the truth and the reality that he is the son of mankind. So as Adam was the son or the Father of mankind. He is the Son. Therefore, He shares in all the authority as the representative head of all mankind. He represents that. And so now we have one being, one person who shares in himself both the absolute authority and deity of God and the absolute authority and humanity of man. So it's not that he's just merely man. But he is in his humanity. In his humanity, he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. In his humanity, he reigns. And we're going to see all that in a moment. But we've got to recognize that it is the Son of Man that is so important for us. Because think about this. Let me go out of order here. Think about this. This term, Son of Man, as Jesus defines himself under it, says these things about it. He does not say that the Son of God does these things. He says the Son of Man. He says the Son of Man has the power and authority to forgive sin. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The Son of Man sows the good seed. The Son of Man will send his angels to weed out the lawless. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. The Son of Man will rise from the dead. The Son of Man will suffer at the hands of men. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. The Son of Man will sit on the throne of glory. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the priests and scribes. The Son of Man came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for the many. And that's not everything. These are Christ's words. And if you look through the Gospels, you can find every one of these, plus more. So this is what Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, defines salvation by. And he's the one emphasizing this. He's the one that's saying it is the Son of Man that does these things. This is why it's important to understand that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He is the one that was promised in Genesis to come and restore. He is the seed. He is that firstborn. So this man, the Son of Man. So when we read in Romans 5:12, starting there, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace through the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Paul is contrasting for us the first Adam and the second Adam. Adam created the first man, the father of all people. As the Word of God says that He created one man and brought all nations out of that one man. That one man had the authority and the responsibility. He was the federal head of all mankind. He had the obligation to maintain that which God had given him. To keep for all time a relationship with God in the garden. And he ended up despising that relationship and forsook the only commandment God told him: do not eat of this tree. And so he said, I want to be like God. That was the deception. You'll be like God. And so through our first federal head, he destroyed the garden for us to never return, to never see the beauty of what that was. So God sends His only begotten Son to be begotten of a man, to come through a woman. The Son of God came into this world to become the Son of Man in order that He could be that one righteous man to do the most righteous act of all, to take upon Himself the curse of humanity and be the ransom for the many. To be the representative and restore to a people that which the first Adam, the father of humanity, lost. Therefore, the Son of Man restored. It is so important for us to see the humanity. We put so much time and effort into trying to understand the deity of Christ that we tend to forget that the person of Jesus is not only the Son of God, but He is the Son of Man. Fully both. Fully accomplishing the responsibilities and the authority of both of those offices. Both of those realities are who He is. And why is this so important? As it tells us in Timothy, it tells us that it took a man, by this man, a man lost it, a man must recover it. So He came as a man. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 63 and 64. Once again, we have Jesus Christ who is about to speak and tell us something about himself. This was when he was being interrogated by the priest before his crucifixion. He says, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" So there's the question. And his response is this. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." So he affirms their question. Yes, it is as you said, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. Nevertheless, you consider the words of this, because they are going to be very important in a moment. "I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Does this sound familiar? These are the words that we read when we began this morning. When we began in Daniel. "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom to all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Consider the prophecy. Consider what's being said here. Understand what's going on here to begin with. So we see, first of all, we see Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 affirming that this prophecy in Daniel 7 is speaking of him. This Jesus who proclaims himself to be the Son of Man is the same Son of Man prophesied in Daniel 7. Why is this so significant? First of all, let's look at the full context of what is going on here. Without reading through the entire chapter, to remind you what has taken place here. This is the prophecy that Daniel had received about the four kingdoms. Four great beasts that represents four great kingdoms. The first beast was like a lion, which had eagle's wings. The second one was as a bear, which rose up. The third was like a leopard, who had on his back wings of a bird. "And after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." So stop there for a moment. So here's a prophecy that Daniel is rendering about four great kingdoms. Four rulers that were going to come in to this world. And he gets to the fourth one. And the fourth one is greater than them all. And within that fourth kingdom were many kingdoms. But there was one within that kingdom, those that rose up, a small one, was so powerful that it literally dislodged the three of the other horns. And this kingdom, this ruler, who God put in place, spoke pompous words. He was self-exalting. He thought much of himself. I am the great one. I shall exalt myself above all things. And so he speaks of all these great kingdoms that have been there. And then he goes on. Daniel continuing to watch in the night these visions that would come upon him. He says, I watched then. After seeing these kingdoms and hearing the pompous words, I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days, which represents God the Father, was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. His wheels was a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. So now we have a picture of what's going on here. We have a picture of a judgment about to take place. God has sat down in the judgment seat to pass judgments upon these nations. To go through the book of records to determine their punishment. I wish we had more time to spend just looking at the picture that it paints of the glory of God, with his garment white as snow. The hair of his beard was like pure wool. The throne was fiery flame. To consider these things about who God is, the image that he was giving to Daniel, to portray God in such a splendor, such a majesty and power. So the court was seated and the books were laid open. Then Daniel says, I watched. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous. He watched because he heard the pompous words and he wanted to know, what is God going to do with these pompous words? And I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast, this fourth beast, to whom the pompous words were accredited to, was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flames. Judgment being rendered against these people, this nation, this leader. And the rest of the beasts, they had their dominions taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then, he says, I was watching in the night vision. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And then to him was given the dominion and glory, a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And every kingdom and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. You can look in Revelations and see almost a verbatim to this truth. But what I want to point out to you is, I want you to think about this. We read this and we don't consider what the prophet may have been thinking at this time, because I think he was amazed. Because he says, I'm watching in the night vision and behold, I'm captivated by this vision because it's one like the Son of Man. He does not say one like the Son of God. He recognizes the humanity of this individual. He recognizes the authority of who this person is in relation to humanity. And he goes, man? Son of man? He's coming with the clouds of heaven? And he came to the Ancient of Days? Man stood before the Ancient of Days? Before God Almighty? And so they brought this Son of Man to this Ancient of Days. And to this Son of Man, the Ancient of Days gives to him, the Son of Man, dominion and glory. And a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. This dominion is given to the Son of Man, a dominion that is everlasting. This nation that will never be destroyed has been given to the Son of Man. Why is this so phenomenal? He has come before the Ancient of Days. He has come before God. He is trotting where no man has trotted before. He is in a place that does not belong to man. He's in a place that belongs only to God. In closing, I want you to consider Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has lifted up his soul? Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully? He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Why should the King of glory have to say, lift up your heads, O gates? Should not the gates automatically open to the King of glory, to God as he approaches those gates? The question that's being asked is, how can a man, this King of glory, this chosen one of Jacob, come before the throne, the gates of heaven, and say, I am the King of glory? Open up your gates. For I am the everlasting one. I am the Lord of hosts. I am that King of glory. The King of glory that we have in Daniel 7. For that glory was given to the Son of Man. We have now Jesus Christ, our Lord, who stands, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. A place no man has ever dared to enter in. Who would dare to come? Consider this. This Son of Man, this Jesus. He did not go up to the throne and say, God, may I sit next to you in this throne? He walked up and he took his seat. This man is King of glory. We must understand the reason we have such perfect access to that throne is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, The Lord of lords and King of kings is the Son of Man. He is your representative. He is your Father. That's why we see in Isaiah, when it speaks of this coming Messiah, that it says that He is the everlasting Father. God came and took on not only flesh, but He took on the responsibility of all mankind and did in Himself and upheld the responsibility of being the Son of Man in order that He would redeem those that He calls His own. This Son of Man is the King of Glory. This Son of Man is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is God. And He will be God incarnate for all eternity, for the sake of His people. He is the Son of Man. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I pray that You would take these words this morning as they're trying to deal with such a truth and make it understandable, and understand it myself is so far beyond our true realm. We require the Spirit to open our eyes and to meditate upon this, to recognize Christ Jesus not only as the heavenly authority, but that the heavenly authority is now given to the Son of Man. That the Son of Man now reigns as God. It's beyond our ability to wrap our minds around this, to recognize the Son of Man reigning as God. Father, help us. Strengthen us and allow us, Father, to rejoice in this truth. I praise You for this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.